Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. Thanks for joining us today. We're going to talk with Dr. Chris Bergwald about some work he's been doing ecumenically, a talk that he gave, and kind of the importance of why all of us ought to be concerned about this topic and opportunities that we can find in our own lives to be involved in this work. So stick around for that. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, readings for this Lenten Sunday. Barb Buckmiller with the first and second reading. Father Anthony Urban with the Gospel.
A reading from the first book of Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have chosen my king from among his sons." As Jesse and his sons came to the sacrifice, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not judge from his appearance or from his lofty stature, because I have rejected him. Not as man does God see, because man sees the appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In the same way, Jesse presented seven sons before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any one of these." Then Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse replied, "There is still the youngest who is tending the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send for him. We will not begin the sacrificial banquet until he arrives here." Jesse sent and had the young man brought to them. He was ruddy, with youth handsome to behold, and making a splendid appearance. The Lord said, "There, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel, with the horn of oil in hand, anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. The Word of the Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. Rather, expose them, for it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The Word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is," but others said, "No, he looks just like him." He said, "I am." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshiped him. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, the Cathedral Arts Series, Sacred Arts Series that is, was recently back in the Cathedral of St. Joseph and featured the Rose Ensemble as part of the series. The Rose Ensemble's concert was dedicated to French music in honor of cathedral architect Emmanuel Louis Mascaret. The Rose Ensemble is a professional group from the Twin Cities that has been a mainstay of the Sacred Arts series over the years. This year's performance marked the group's fourth appearance in the series. You can read and see more about the Rose Ensemble's appearance in the March edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, less than a year after restoration work began, the Edicule, the traditional site of Jesus' burial and resurrection, was inaugurated in an ecumenical ceremony led by representatives of the Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, and Armenian churches, including Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew of Constantinople. The 200-year-old structure was rehabilitated for the first time after Israeli authorities deemed it unsafe, and leaders from the three churches that share custody of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre came to an agreement for the work to proceed. Some did not believe the churches could overcome their centuries-old disagreements, but the project was a sign that with God, nothing is impossible, the Archbishop Apostolic Administrator of the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem said at the March 22nd ceremony. This apparent mission impossible became possible because we allowed God to enlighten our thoughts and our eyes and our relations. Things do not change by themselves. If we are here for this celebration, it is because the different churches and leaders were able to hear the voice of God and understand and realize and accept that it was time to build new relations between us of trust and respect, he said. The right to clean water is a basic and pressing need for all people of the planet because without water there is no life, said the Vatican Permanent Observer to the United Nations. Addressing a UN meeting on water-related issues under the world's body's Sustainable Development Goals this week, Archbishop Bernardito Auza called on all nations to recognize the responsibility to care for and share water because it is a life-sustaining resource. The Archbishop's comments came as World Water Day was being observed. The day has been set aside by international agencies and governments to focus attention on the need for universal access to clean water, sanitation, and hygiene facilities in developing countries. Events also focus on advocating for sustainable management of freshwater resources. WaterAid, a London-based international organization that helps communities access clean water and proper hygiene, said about 633 million people, nearly 10% of the world's population, cannot get the water they need. Catholics in Nairobi, Kenya, delivered a convoy of aid to the diocese of Isiolo and Marsabit, where thousands are facing a severe drought. The convoy, carrying 80 tons of food and supplies valued at nearly $78,000, included items donated by parishes in the Archdiocese of Nairobi following an appeal by the Kenya Conference of Catholic Bishops in February. The diocese also sent $16,500 in cash. The bishop of the area told Catholic News Service that the convoy was a real Lent. It's going to save lives. It's going to embark on distributing the food in parishes, he added. Some of the neediest areas are distant and the roads are poor. He said more relief would be needed, because the drought was expected to continue. As the convoy left, the Nairobi Cardinal John Nuju said the bishops have decided to mobilize for food aid because the drought had hit half of the counties in Kenya. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
It's good for us to know about that, Gene.
It is.
If we can help in any way.
They need a lot of help.
We ought to do that. Great. Thanks for the news. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by Dr. Chris Bergwald. And Chris, you've been involved recently with some conversation ecumenically, giving a presentation at an event, and also I know attending another event that was presented by another in the Sioux Falls area. This is an interesting thing, I suspect, for you to do, and we thought we'd talk about that a little bit this morning. Can you give us the framework of what's going on?
Sure. So quickly, background, the Sioux Falls area, there's something called, and unfortunately I'd never heard of it before, called OLLI, which stands for the Osher Lifelong Learning Institute. And they offer classes in Sioux Falls, but they also do once or twice a year a community lecture series where anybody can come. They don't need to be a member of OLLI to attend. And they had the idea, I think some months ago, that since this year's the 500th anniversary, if you will, of the beginning, what's traditionally considered the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, that it might be interesting to get a historical perspective on that from a variety of perspectives. Mm-hmm. And so they reached out initially to the Sioux Falls Ministerial Association, which many communities have a ministerial association. Jerry, you can probably say more about this than I can. Pastors and other religious leaders in the community will gather together, I think, on a regular basis, just talk about the issues that their communities are facing.
Yeah, there's commonalities in dealing with pastoral issues, regardless of your denomination.
Exactly. So, Ollie leadership reached out to the Sioux Falls Ministerial Association, and one of our priests, our Vicar General, the pastor of Holy Spirit Parish in Sioux Falls, Father Chuck Simple, is part of the Ministerial Association. They asked him to do it initially. He agreed, and then he got a really bad idea.
and that is to turn it over to you.
That he invited me to, because a couple of years ago, he had seen me give a presentation celebrating the 50th anniversary of a Vatican II document,
right?
That really was a major shift in a good way in our relationship with the Jewish people.
Right.
Father Simple saw that and thought, well, maybe Chris could do this Catholic perspective on the Reformation as well.
So the first event, as I understand it, was from the Lutheran perspective.
Right.
Someone representing the Lutheran perspective gave that, and then you did the next one based on kind of a Catholic perspective of the Protestant Reformation.
Right. Right. Exactly. So a couple weeks ago, Bishop, I think David Zellmer, who is the bishop of the South Dakota Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA Synod, he gave a Lutheran perspective on the Reformation. I got to try to give the Catholic perspective on the Reformation. And then actually this coming Tuesday, they're having a panel discussion of which Father Simple is a participant.
Mm-hmm. So. And all of this, to help us understand each other a little bit better, I suspect.
Yeah, just so the reason how the folks at Ollie came up with the idea, they recognized rightly that the Protestant Reformation has had a major impact on Western civilization, not just Western Christianity, mm-hmm. that is in Europe and the Americas, but on Western civilization in general. And that's absolutely true. The Reformation, while originally being and primarily being a religious event, if you will, had implications in virtually every dimension of life.
Yeah.
For people first initially in Europe, but then throughout the Americas as well.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't think we can deny that. So would you, what I'm trying to get to is why our listeners might really care about this.
Yeah.
Because, you know, day to day, whether you're in a small town or in a city, you are interacting with people who may or may not be of the same faith belief as you.
Absolutely. So a couple of things. First of all, just the whole thing about history. And you as a great reader of history, remember the line, the almost cliche, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it, mm-hmm. right? So it's just good to be historically informed. Now, a lot of people don't buy that. Like, well, okay, that's great, but I don't have time to read history and so on. What I emphasized when I gave my presentation, for me personally, the reason this is an important issue is this. The fact of the matter is the division among Christians has hampered and continues to hamper our ability to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, I said to the audience, who were in attendance at this event, said, I'm a practicing Catholic, obviously. I believe that what the Catholic Church teaches is true, but I also believe that I can and must have real substantial conversation and dialogue with other Christians of other traditions, to see if there are ways where looking at our history, looking at scripture, looking at the issues we hold in common and the issues, the doctrines that we differ on, is there a way for us to at least come closer together, if not ultimately to, by the power of God's grace and his spirit, to overcome our differences, because the world needs Christian unity.
And it's really what the Lord called us to.
Right, right.
Right?
And I point out, and some folks in attendance were very well familiar with this, especially going back to the Second Vatican Council, but since then, the Catholic Church has really entered into ecumenical dialogue, to use the technical term, in a strong way, a really powerful way, an extensive way. And for me, I remember particularly, and Jerry, I talked about this at the presentation. For me, early on, a revert to the faith, coming back to the faith, zealous about my Catholic faith, I really, and I didn't get into detail too much, but I struggled with John Paul II, because here was the Pope, and the Pope's Catholic.
Right?
No, exactly. He's Catholic. He, our popes generally speaking, but for me particularly, John Paul II was a fervent believer in everything the Catholic Church teaches.
Yep.
Again, you sort of, well, duh, he's the Pope. But that, and yet he was just as fervent about the need for dialogue and discussion with people of not only other Christian beliefs, but even other faiths. Mm-hmm. And for, it took me a while to wrap my head around, like, how can you be so fervently Catholic and believe this is the truth for everyone and say, but we should talk about what we believe? And I eventually came to reconcile those, and they made sense, and that's where I'm at today myself.
Mm-hmm. And again, for our listeners who, again, maybe in small towns, interacting with people of different Christian, probably primarily Christian denominations, of course, in our part of the world, or who may in business or whatever run into people, how does this help? How do we get there?
So I believe for a couple of things. First of all, there's a lot of work that we already are doing and can continue to do with other Christians about the issues that our communities face.
Right.
Things like homelessness, the hungry, and so on.
Great example. And we do a lot of that working ecumenically across faith lines.
So no Catholic should ever feel at all squeamish from the perspective of their faith. That's a good thing to do, that we encourage you to do, because that is, some call it ecumenism in the trenches, like actually on the ground doing things together.
Living out the Beatitudes together.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Secondly, I think it's important that insofar as conversations do come up, that we understand, that Catholics understand that we recognize other Christians as just that, other Christians. Yes, we believe that the Catholic Church, because of God's grace and so on, has the fullness of truth, but it's not like we believe that every other Christian is completely false and wrong. Every other Christian tradition is completely false. The most central truths that we believe as Christians are the Trinity, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Incarnation. This God the Son became man. Virtually everyone who calls themselves Christian believes in those central doctrines, and we should rejoice over that.
Mm-hmm. And at the same time, seek to find ways to heal the places where we don't get along.
Exactly. Yeah. Are there things that we can do to, and we should at least try to understand the rationale. I think that this is, for me, just personally, something that I came to understand, the importance of trying to get inside your head. If you're a Lutheran, a Methodist, or whatever, to try to see it from your perspective. That doesn't mean I end up agreeing with you.
Right.
But I can see more the plausibility of how you got there.
I want to go back to what you talked about why this is important to have ecumenical dialogue, because it we're hindered when we are not
unified.
In a day when we seem to be losing more people to the nones, to those who aren't involved in religion in any way. Is this part of what you're talking about? In other words, is this the right focus, or should we be working on this other stuff and let this set aside? Or does it all fit together somehow?
It does all fit together. The challenge, of course, is that no one of us as an individual Catholic, Christian, whatever, can do everything. Like I can't be involved in ecumenical dialogue and work at a soup kitchen and being a husband. So we have to be attentive to what the Lord wants us to do.
Right.
But the Lord does want us as a church, as the Catholic Church, to be involved. At least this is what our popes tell us, to be involved in conversation. So for you and me, as just individual Catholics, that means that not necessarily that we're called to have some sort of formal discussion with the Lutherans and the Methodists and others in our town, but insofar as I have those relationships, to do what I can to get to know them and their beliefs better. And this is the thing that strikes me, to take our differences seriously. It's not that, and John Paul II, and for me especially, Pope Benedict, were great models of this. They didn't sweep the differences under the rug, and they didn't say that they're not important. They said these differences are important, but we can still talk about them.
Mm-hmm.
In our country,
what a great lesson for our political world to hear.
That's exactly, you took the words out of my mouth.
Yeah.
In our country, we have this idea that you can't talk about religion and you can't talk about politics. Why?
Yeah.
Well, because people have strong beliefs. So? We should be able to have strong beliefs and still have charitable, real conversation about why we believe what we believe. Mm-hmm. And see, so first of all, it helps me to understand, as it turns out, you Catholics don't really worship Mary.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, yeah. To put it that side. But for us, I've learned a lot of things. Oh, Lutherans don't believe the same things that other Christians believe. Oh, Protestants in general don't believe what I thought they believed.
Yeah, and that's a great point. I think as Catholics, we do tend to lump all Protestantism together. And there's actually significant differences in what they believe in certain places.
Right. Yeah. One of the hardest lessons I learned was very early on. I was still in college. I had a high school buddy who was the son of a Lutheran pastor, became a Lutheran pastor himself. We started exchanging 20-page missives. I mean, letters back and forth. His name is Rob. And I would tell Rob, well, you believed it. He's like,
that's not what I believe.
I don't. And me, of course, yes, you do. No, I was projecting on him views that some Protestants hold to, but not ones that Lutherans actually do.
And the great irony of that, of course, is that there are so many perceptions of what Catholics believe or think from a Protestant perspective that simply aren't
correct.
They aren't correct.
Unsurprisingly, Jerry, at this event, had lots of time for questions afterwards, had lots of questions, many of them around what I had shared, Catholic perspective on the Reformation. But I also got questions on indulgences.
Mm-hmm.
Do Catholics still believe that and do that? Questions on annulments. What's the history of the annulments process? Questions on Mary and the saints, and what's with the focus on Mary and the saints? So there are Christians of other traditions, Protestants, generally speaking, who don't understand what we believe, let alone why we believe it. And so it's important for us, Jerry, I think this is another, for us to know our faith a little bit well enough to be able to explain it, talk about it to others.
Yeah, I wanted to go there next, actually, so thank you for doing that. I think part of what prevents us from engaging in these kinds of conversations with our neighbors, with those that we interact with on a regular basis, is that we don't feel confident that we can provide the answer, or we're not comfortable with the answer ourselves for some reason. We're not there in terms of our own faith. But it seems to me that in the world we live in today, there are so many resources to find those answers, to learn about those things. So even if we have to say, gosh, I don't know, let me check that out and get back to you, we should do that.
We should take your friend or your coworker or your neighbor's question seriously.
Uh-huh.
Give it the value it's due. They're asking you what, and you may not know. I had to say that. At this presentation, somebody asked a question. I said, you know, that's a great question. I don't know the answer.
Mm-hmm.
So don't be afraid to maybe swallow your pride.
Yep.
I have to do that often.
Yeah,
and just say, right now, I don't know, but let me get back to you.
And the point being that you don't know where that might take you.
Right.
It's in a sense, it's the Holy Spirit perhaps prodding us.
Right.
Or if we allow it to be that, to develop into something where, as you just said, we can learn from the other, they can learn from us, and together we are more Christ-like.
Yep, exactly. So having that conversation, coming to understand their position better, being able to talk about your position, providing that clarity will bring us, just your one-on-one is bringing our traditions closer together.
Which in a sense, I think, brings us right back to the primary focus of your work, which is discipleship, which we talk about all the time.
Yep.
But isn't that what we're talking about?
It's
relationship with another and learning in the process.
Amen. It's getting to know other people, where they're at, talking with them. And Jerry, the thing about this is not just fake conversation for the sake of similar. This is getting to know the other person because they've been made in the image and likeness of God. And if they're a Christian, they've been baptized into Jesus Christ. So take them seriously in who and what they are, and your conversation, your friendship, your relationship with them, and see where the Lord leads you both.
Isn't that the truth? If nothing else, we share a creator.
Exactly. Yeah. Yes.
We know that.
Yes, we do.
We know that and we believe that. I was not really going to give a pitch for Discipleship Day this morning, but it seems to me—
You segued very well.
Well, it seems to me as we're having this conversation that if folks are intrigued at all, they really ought to check out, and it's next weekend, so we've got time for people to get registered yet for Discipleship Day. Am I right?
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, most definitely. There's definitely time. And it will— So this year's Discipleship Day, with its theme on the heart of the gospel, this is something that goes to the heart of what it means to be a Christian.
Yeah.
So it will help not only you make disciples of people you know, but help your conversations with your Protestant friends and neighbors.
Yeah, so check it out. You can go to
sfdiscipleship.org.
Thank you, sfdiscipleship.org. It's also still, I believe, probably at least for a few more days on the front page of the diocesan website. You can access the website from there, sfcatholic.org.
Yep.
So check that out. And again, I really wasn't going to give that wasn't my point this morning. And my point really was to talk about what you did, and we've talked really kind of all around what it is you actually said,
right.
And not really talked about what you said. If people are interested in that, is there a way for them to access that?
No, it wasn't recorded, unfortunately. Okay. I do know some folks were there who work in various parishes here in the city, Catholic parishes, who have asked me, can you do this again? And honestly, I think, Jerry, it might be something as we get closer to October 31st this fall, mm-hmm. which is the anniversary, if you will, of the Reformation. Maybe you and I could talk about it again on Catholic Views.
And we'd be happy to. And then we can maybe dive into a little more of the meat.
Yep.
The meat of what you shared. But it just seemed to me the framework was so important that people understand the value of something like this.
Yep.
And then we can really get into the heart of it.
Exactly.
Cool. Well attended, though, which is fascinating to me that people are intrigued by this.
Yeah, yeah. Both the first 2 weeks were packed. I wasn't able to be at the first presentation. I was out of town. But this last week, we were at a Presbyterian church in town.
Oh, yeah. Share your joke. I love it.
I said, so at the beginning, Presbyterian church, it's the Reformation focusing at the beginning with Martin Luther. And then I said, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, and a Catholic walk into a church. And everybody laughed. And knew what I was trying to say.
And you didn't even need the punchline.
Exactly.
Yeah, you didn't even need the punchline. Great. If people do want to know more about anything we've talked about, I know you're happy to share that personally as well.
Oh, absolutely.
And again, you can find Chris on the website or call the office.
Yep.
And we're happy to share that. It's a fascinating topic and one we probably don't think about quite enough.
Right. But it has had implications not only for society, but again, as we've talked about repeatedly, for our ability to bring Jesus Christ to the world today.
It's taken us 500 years to get where we are.
Yeah.
It may take us 500 years to get back to where we need to be.
It might.
But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try.
Amen.
All right. Dr. Chris Bergwell, thanks so much.
You bet.
Gene, great to hear from Chris and hear him talk about the work that he's doing in this area. And it reminded us that we talked briefly about Discipleship Day coming up this weekend and a great opportunity for people to really engage.
It's Friday evening and Saturday at the Convention Center in Sioux Falls. His office wants people to register in advance. You can find out all that information online at www.sfcatholic.org.
That's right on the front page. So don't miss that opportunity. And of course, lots of still Lenten opportunities going on all around the diocese. That's our time for Catholic Views this morning. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back next Sunday.